We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the third Sunday of Easter that we're celebrating in this service, and I'll begin by reading several scripture passages, beginning with Psalm 116, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 14. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The next reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and beginning with 14a and then going to 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, 14a, 36 through 41. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what must we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. Since then you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you have believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And then my sermon text is the gospel lesson assigned for this Sunday. The gospel according to St. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them, that is Jesus' apostles, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Then he asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here ends the reading of the gospel. Let us give thanks to God and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this is the time to which all the Old Testament scriptures had pointed, to Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, who was crucified, who suffered and died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins, who was raised on the third day, even as he promised and as the Old Testament scriptures predicted. Lord, help us to have that hope and that confidence in our hearts and minds and lives because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We give you thanks and praise, and we pray that you'll be our teacher and our guide as we meditate on this portion of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Augustine used a method of teaching and discipling through questions and answers as he interacted with his son in the book called The Greatness of the Soul. This method is called catechesis. When we use a catechism with its series of questions and answers, we're using a catechetical method of instruction. Asking questions, important questions such as these, are important a part of the Christian faith and beliefs as we interact with each other and also as we interact with non-Christians in the world. To know and understand the answers to these questions, why am I here? What is important in life? Does life have any meaning? What will happen to me after I die? And how can I find forgiveness for my sins? Important questions. And Jesus gives us important answers to each of these questions. And having that confidence, that assurance that because of the finished work of Jesus for me, for you, we can have that confidence and that assurance that my sins are paid for, that I have a purpose and plan for my life. My life has meaning, and my destiny is not merely facing the grave on this planet, but enjoying eternity in heaven forever and ever. After Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, before his ascension, Jesus interacted with his disciples in several different ways and on several different occasions. And on this occasion, he was walking on what we call the Emmaus Road. And he was discipling, interacting, catechizing two of his disciples and leading them to understand how the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to him as the Messiah. Beginning with verses 13 through 16, let me read this part again. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, and the idea of investigating together, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented." And the literal idea is being restrained or held back from recognizing him. He was there in their midst, but they couldn't recognize him as Jesus, at least not yet. They would later. Notice he asked some questions. He was catechizing them, helping them understand who Jesus was and going through these questions. And we can look at the questions and say, well, of course, He knew what was going on. Of course, he knew what was happening, but he was helping them and he was working with them. And his first question we see in verses 17 and 18 is, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Verse 17, what are these words that you are exchanging? And literally that idea, antiballo, is the idea of throwing things back and forth. Someone was saying something, the other was answering or challenging, and they were going back and forth as they were going on this road. What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still and looked sad. One of them we read is Cleopas, who according to one source was the uncle of Jesus according to his human nature, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And then that leads to Jesus' next question, verses 19 through 24. He asked, what things have taken place? What things? Their answer in verse 19 was about Jesus' life in words and in deeds. They said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, who was mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and of all the people. And in verse 20, and his sufferings and death, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. If you remember in several of the Gospels, Jesus had predicted his own being betrayed to the Jewish rulers and being mistreated, being rejected, and being crucified, and on the third day that he would rise. And here they were reciting these things, but it wasn't making sense. It wasn't clicking in their minds that this was not a deterrent to what Jesus had predicted, but rather a fulfillment of these things. They went on to say, talking about their own personal hope, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. That was their hope. And then notice the next thing that they say here. And indeed, besides this, it is the third day since these things have happened. The third day. Should that have given them a little hint? Indeed, it should have. They went on to say in verses 22 through 24 of some of his disciples who testified about him, both women and men. The women testified of his resurrection. We see in verses 22 and 23. They said, but also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. They heard that report. They heard that the angels had appeared to these women, but they still didn't understand or didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They went on in verse 24 to talk about the men who testified of his resurrection. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. The women went, they saw an empty tomb, they heard from the angels that he is not dead, he's raised, he's not among the dead any longer, he's raised, and that he would meet his disciples, he would meet his apostles in the city of Galilee and in Jerusalem. And then Jesus asked a third question in verses 25 through 35. These things were necessary, weren't they? They weren't accidents. They weren't coincidences. But they were part of God's plan from all of eternity past. These things were necessary, weren't they? Verse 25, Jesus chided them for not believing the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to his words, his strong words in verse 25. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There's some today that would say, if you believe the Old Testament scriptures, that you're naive or you're ignorant or you're not very well educated. But we go back as disciples of Jesus, we go back to what Jesus said about the Word of God. And he chided these disciples of his who didn't believe, who didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. And then in verses 26 and 27, Jesus showed that it was necessary for him to suffer and to be glorified. We see in the Old Testament scriptures the predictions of a suffering servant that would be Jesus, especially in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. We see his suffering, but also his glorification, and this is what Jesus picks up on here. Verse 27, beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament scriptures point to the Messiah. They point to Jesus. They were preparing God's people in the Old Testament for the coming Messiah. And that message was not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentile neighbors as well. And some had heard, some had believed, and some were prepared for this special event. Remember earlier when the disciples were walking, these two men were walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them, was walking with them, asking them questions. But we read that their eyes were held. They couldn't recognize Jesus. But notice here in this portion that they do. They recognize who Jesus is. Verses 28 through 31. Jesus was intending to go farther if they wouldn't have been gracious and invited him to stay. But they did invite him, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. Hospitality in that culture was very, very important. And he went in to stay with them. It came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Just like on that first institution of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus took the bread from the Passover meal and broke it and said, "This is my body, take, eat." And then gave the cup and said, "This is my blood, take and drink." He said it was for the forgiveness of sins. And here he breaks the bread. And all of a sudden they understood, and we read that their eyes were opened. And again, their eyes were closed or held, and their eyes are open. Both are passives, and the implication is that God was closing their eyes. God was not allowing them to see who Jesus was, and here God did allow it. We understand that salvation is by grace through faith, beginning to end. That the work of Jesus on the cross, his suffering and death, was essential so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But even the faith that it takes to trust in Jesus and to cling to him is a gift from God, not by our own efforts or by our own works. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. In the small catechism, Luther took the third article, the last part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Then he went on to ask the question, what does this mean? Again, the catechesis here. And based on the word of God, this is what he wrote. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith, in like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin by nature. It's the word of God that convicts me of my sin, and it's the gospel that is proclaimed that gives me the gift of faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, that indeed what Jesus did, he did for me. And I hope you're trusting in that as well. And I hope you're comforted as we still are celebrating the Easter season. Verses 32 through 35, we see that these two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had disappeared, after their long journey, about 7.5 miles, going to Emmaus, they got there, they had that time with Jesus, Jesus disappeared, and they were so excited they had to go back to Jerusalem right away. Verse 32, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Again, notice they're not saying whatever emotional or physical reaction they were having to the teaching of the word of God. That's not the basis for the truth of it. But they were explaining their reaction and all that was going on within them. as Jesus was explaining the scriptures, taking Moses and the prophets and showing how the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to him. And then they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Let me ask some important questions that each of us need to answer for ourselves. Why am I here? What is important in life? Does life have any meaning at all? What will happen to me after I die? And how can I find forgiveness of my sins? Let me read a few things from Ravi Zacharias and Bill Pratt. Compiled these together from several different sources in an article called "How Should We Analyze a Worldview, the Way We Look at Reality?" Apologist Ravi Zacharias offers what he calls the 3-4-5 method of analyzing worldviews. I would like to share it with you because it will provide you a method with which to judge worldview options. First, there are three tests that a worldview must pass. It must be logically consistent, that is, its teachings cannot be self-contradictory. It has to be empirically adequate, that is, its teachings must match what we see in reality. And thirdly, it has to be existentially relevant. Its teachings must speak directly to how we live our lives on this earth. Secondly, each worldview must address the following four ultimate questions: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, where do the earth and human beings come from? Are we an accident that happened just with time, matter, and chance? Or are we created by a personal and infinitely holy God? Origin, meaning, what is the meaning or purpose of our life? Is it for no purpose at all? Or is it to know God? And to fellowship with him and with his people and to make him known to others. Morality, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? Do we make it up for ourselves? Do we just guess? Do we each have our own opinion and live any way we want? Or do we hear God's word that says that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that we're not to hurt or harm or do anything bad against our neighbor? God's word gives us guidance in morality. And destiny, what happens after we die? For a lot of people, they just look at death as being buried in the ground and that's the end of everything. But that's not what God's word says. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And we're exhorted. The Apostle Peter, what we read in Acts chapter 2, told people to turn from their sins, to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would receive the forgiveness of their sins. The promise was for them and for their children and for all who are far off. And then thirdly, there are five academic disciplines that we must that must be employed to study a worldview. And I'll just say quickly, theology, that is the study of God, metaphysics, the study of what is ultimately real, epistemology, the study of how we can know things, ethics, the study of moral right and wrong, and anthropology, the study of what and who humans are. Let me close with this quote from Ravi Zacharias himself. In an interview with the Washington Times in 2003, Ravi said, "I'm totally convinced that the Christian faith is the most coherent worldview around. Everyone, pantheist, atheist, skeptic, polytheist, has to answer these questions. Where did I come from? What is life's meaning? How do I define right from wrong, and what happens to me when I die? These are the fulcrum points of our existence." Ravi went on to say, "I deal with cultural issues, whether they be in the Middle East, Far East, the Orient, or the West. You broach questions in the context of their culture, then present Christian answers." Biblical Christianity has the answers to the most important questions that humans can and should ask. These answers that Christianity provides are grounded in the historical events of the life, suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would have us each be ready. The Lord would have us each turn from our sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, so that we might be ready to face eternity whenever it comes, that we might be ready and prepared to face our death, and that by being prepared for death, we're prepared for life. To enjoy peace with God, to have the assurance of our salvation, to serve our neighbor in love in our various vocations and callings that we have in life, and to share the good news of Jesus with those who need to hear about him. My desire is that you yourself have that certainty, that assurance of salvation, that your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. And then the scriptural guidance and admonition to love your neighbor, to serve your neighbor in the various vocations of life, for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor. Amen. Let us close with the Lord's Prayer, followed by the benediction. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in the Lord's peace. Thanks be to God.